Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We've been looking at the 12 weeks with the 12 disciples to get an idea of what it was like back when Jesus first started gathering those who were to be His followers. Today we're going to be looking at the RSVP. Maybe you've gotten little cards in the mail or handed to you that talks about a special event that is coming up, and on there it says RSVP. Well, in that particular case, it doesn't mean the same things that I've used for my title, but in this case, RSVP means respond, seekers of vision and purpose. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing in this next passage as we get together and look in the chapters of first chapter of Mark, verses 16 and following. If you want to take your Bibles and look there, we'll be following in that area. What we're attempting to do over the next 3 months is solidify our goal as a church. Several years back, Blair Ridge Baptist Church adopted this philosophy to create contagious, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at who Jesus Christ is. As Jesus came on the scene in the Gospel of John, and we are shown as to how that He is the light that was promised, and how that He showed His different miracles before the people. Today we're going to look at the next stage of that, creating contagious, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, the word contagious. Now some of you, the word contagious might seem quite fresh with you, in that you have had colds and sickness in your home, and you have little contagious ones running all around you. So the concept of catching something from somebody else is very relevant to you in the idea of you're going around like this. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons we didn't have a mixer to shake hands is we just want to minimize the amount of stuff. So just kind of wave at each other or something as a form of mixer today. But this idea of contagious aspect is being developed as we look at how Jesus comes upon the followers in this next passage. In Mark chapter 1, we have introduced a segment of Scripture that if you look at the harmony of the Gospels, let me just explain how that harmony works. There are four different Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of the writers that God used to pen these words came from a different perspective. In some cases, they covered the same ground. In some cases, they didn't. For example, at 1 o'clock, we'll be showing the Gospel of Matthew and the things that Matthew highlights in his account of his life with Jesus. The Gospel of John gives us a snapshot of what took place before what we have here in Mark chapter 1. Because you'll remember in John, it was John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it was the disciples running up to him and finding out, "Well, where do you live? Where do you stay? We want to talk to you." And all that type of interaction. But when we come to today's text, the disciples are actually at their boats fishing. So it's not a contradiction. It's two different phases in this life. The harmony of the Gospel, if you were to take one, it would show that when Jesus introduced Himself in those passages of John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 that we've looked at over the past 2 weeks, that was a time of possibly 3 to 4 months where Jesus' ministry was just getting started out, and His disciples were able to come and follow and watch Him. Someone might say, come and see what He was all about. And while He did that, apparently something happened where His ministry went on a little bit, and they went back to fishing. Because that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 1, is that they are now at their boats, and Jesus comes upon the shore, and Jesus has a few words for them. And we're going to be looking at why would these individuals, because if you look at the text, it just says that He says, come follow Me, and they drop everything they have, and they go follow Him. Well, that would be a problem for a fisherman. Let's just get in the mind of a fisherman, if you would. Now, when we think of fishermen, it's not like your casual fisher people that we might have here that you do it as a sport or whatever. The mentality of an individual who made their livelihood in fishing would have been individuals who made very few changes in their life. As you look at this, these are men who are continuing on in the business of their fathers and probably continuing on the business of their grandfathers and so on and so forth. So what we have is potentially a long string of people that spent their time on boats. They knew boats. They knew nets. They knew fish. That's what they knew. And people tend to stay with what they know. And especially in that type of environment, they were not accustomed to a lot of new ideas and new concepts. So when Jesus comes along and says, hey, come follow me, says they dropped everything they had. It wasn't just an issue of come and see, okay, let's see what he's got. It's an idea that they came to follow him, to leave what was behind them. So when we pick up in Mark chapter 1, it's important to understand what took place in John chapters 2, 3, and 4. In the lives of these individuals, as they observe the life of Jesus during those episodes, whether it be turning the water into wine, or driving out the money changers out of the temple, or even how he responded with Nicodemus when the great Pharisee came to him and asked the questions, or the woman at the well and the great revival in the Samaria area. And all these various things, they watched and they observed, and their hearts undoubtedly continued to think about something. For when they went back to their fishing, I'm sure that their mind wasn't only on the fish. They're probably just thinking about, wow, this man's different than anyone else we've ever met before. And I'm confident these various things went through their mind. But let's look at why did they respond? I think, first of all, they were drawn by his personality. They had, in a sense, a taste for what was really going on with Jesus. In other words, they were really able to get an idea of what it was like to be with him. You know, it wasn't just an issue of, you know, him telling them what it's like. They actually got an opportunity to see and to hear and to really, you know, really, really, really taste what it was like to be with Jesus and all the things that he was doing. So when it came time when he said, come and follow me, they'd already had a taste. It's kind of like when you go to Sam's or something, and you go there, and what do? They have these little things out there where you can get a taste of it, right? On the toothpick. You've got to be careful with those toothpicks. They're dangerous. But anyway, you eat a taste of it, and the next thing you know, you want to go buy some of it, don't you? Because you've had a taste of what it is all about. And you just want to be able to have more of it. Now, you could tell someone, hey, go and buy some of these things and explain to them that they're really good. But you know the best way to get them is to give them a chance just to put some of it in their mouth and to taste it themselves. Because then they're much more apt to buy into that which you have to share with them. Now, some of you are probably wondering what's in this bag. Actually, nothing. Nothing you'd want, okay? As I tell my kids, that's mommy, daddy food. You won't like it. It's health food type stuff, you know. But maybe you were sitting there wondering, what is that guy eating while he's up there? And maybe as you smelled the food as it's wafting through, and as you maybe eyed some of the things that are sitting on the table, and you're thinking, boy, I hope this guy gets done speaking soon so we can get on to the important stuff. And now he's eating in front of us. They were pretty good, by the way. You would know more of what they are if you tasted them, right? But some of you have tasted these before. They're called gummy bears. And I tell you what, gummy bears are dangerous to eat and talk at the same time. So I took great risk and the Lord provided. But this is what, and I thought about this concept when Jesus came upon them and he said, come, follow me. They'd already had a taste. It wasn't an issue of, who is this guy on the sand here, you know? They knew who he was. They'd already tasted some of the things that he was involved with. Let's look at what it says. When Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Look at what it says. That he uses the word follow me and I. He was personally connecting with them in this element. He's not saying go and do. He's saying, look at me. Watch me, and I will make you. Look at it says, people, here's some of the things that they noticed as they watched. These are the things they tasted when they were around him. First of all, as they observed how he worked with people, he was more concerned about people. He was a caring individual. All the religious leaders they had witnessed up to this point had some type of a caste system. That you were either in crowd or an out crowd. You were either righteous or you were unrighteous. And the fishermen, by standard, were not considered right up there with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees wouldn't have hobnobbed with the fishermen. They wouldn't have gone down to the nets and say, hey, how's it going? Yeah, you want to have a fish fry this Friday or something like that, you know? They didn't do that type of thing. Instead, there was an element of separation, but Jesus took the time to get down with them and to talk with various individuals. And so much so, we'll realize that some of the Pharisees were looking out and asking their disciples, why does he hang around with these kind of people anyways? Why does he do that? And I think the reason they asked is because even these religious leaders knew there was something special about Jesus. His message was so authoritative. It was so grounded and so strong. And so fresh. And he wondered, why is he hanging with them? But see, Jesus' disciples, they noticed that he cared about people. He was more interested in people than he was programs or an agenda. God had sent him down for a great purpose, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But his purpose was working through people, not around people. He had a great love and care. I was told this many years ago, and probably have said it several times, but it's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when individuals' hearts are aching, they want to know that the individual who has the answer cares as they're sharing that. They don't want just somebody who's some expert that has no compassion. They would like someone who has a great care. And Jesus presented himself that way. Second of all, he recognized the individuality and was not prejudiced. Notice how he worked with it. We talked about that last week. He was dealing in one segment, he's dealing with Nicodemus, a great Pharisee. You know, one who probably came with great flowing robes and had all the knowledge of the Pharisees, and they could have talked all the deep theology they wanted to do. And in the next moment, you know, he's talking with a woman at the well who had lived a lifestyle totally away from any type of religious experience. But yet he didn't judge people. He didn't prejudge them. He looked at their heart and gave them opportunities. Not only was he caring, it was pretty obvious to these fishermen that this was a confident man. Confident and competent. There's something special about him. They witnessed his success with people. I mean, nobody bested Jesus. He was always the one to be able to come through and accomplish that which needed to be done. They saw that he was a successful person. Also, they noticed that he had a purpose to do the will of God. In Mark 1:38, they were talking about the fact that he had gone back, verse 35 talks about, after he'd been doing all this healing of other individuals and just the throngs of people were piling in on him. Verse 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus gives us an example of what is important things in his purpose of life. He spent time in prayer, and it says after that, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Where'd he go? He's supposed to be down here working. What happened? And when they found him, they said to him, hey, everyone's looking for you. probably looking to congratulate him, looking to give him great amounts of praise and adoration, and maybe get a few more miracles out of him. You know, people were interested in spending time with him. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because this purpose I have come for." Jesus is saying, "I have come to give the good news." And he had developed that before his disciples. And when they were sitting there at their nets, undoubtedly, when Jesus came up to them and they were thinking about the person of Jesus, they were recognizing his purpose was very clear. Mark 2:17. Another portion, I talked earlier about the fact that, we'll go up to verse 16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating," talking about Jesus, "with tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" I think that's kind of interesting because they were at Matthew's house when they were doing that, and Matthew being a tax collector. So they were guests of the tax collector, I guess. And Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's clear what his purpose is to reach out to individuals that have great need. So when the disciples heard that, we saw they would see a man who just doesn't have some kind of agenda to make a name for himself. He's genuinely concerned about the needs of individuals. And then they also noticed his out-of-the-world vision. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about the fact that he's come from up above. Now, we talk about out of the box, thinking out of the box. Well, Jesus was way out of the box. He was out of this world in his way of being able to communicate things. He talked about a relationship with the Father like it was he just came from there. I mean, he talked like he is just kind of passing through. I mean, it was like instead of the fact that he came from Galilee, it was like he just stepped out of heaven the way he talked. And these people could tell this is a man who had vision beyond what any of the religious leaders of that time had. He had vision far beyond what they had is with their fish nets and all that type of things. So they could tell here is a man who was confident and competent and had some great vision. The third thing I noticed was that he was patient. Very quickly, they talk about his character of patience. He was faithful in the little things, not in a hurry to set up his agenda. When he spent all that time with people, instead of hanging around so all of them can give him the attaboys and praise and all that type of stuff, he pulled away so he could spend some time in prayer. He was very faithful in what most people would call the little, unimportant things. But he spent time with God, didn't rush into things. Second of all, he did not pressure for decisions, gave them time to think it through. I don't recall him telling Nicodemus, "You've got to make a decision tonight." I don't remember him telling the woman at the well, "You've got to follow me right now." These individuals made decisions within their own timing, as their hearts were prepared. And as he shared the various things, he allowed the people to be ready for what step they are going to make next. Thirdly, he recognized that some people were more ready than others to make a decision. This is an ability to just be compassionate and concerned about what is going on in the lives of the people. And I think that the disciples, they looked at that, that made it all the more attractive. Second question, why did they respond? I think they were drawn by his promise. He said, "Follow me and I will make you." Here we have an encouragement that he is going to be involved with this whole process. They not only looked at him as a person to follow, but the reality is that he wasn't just going to give them a bunch of assignments and send them off to do something. He said, "I will create you. I will develop in you." And what an encouragement that would be to individuals to realize that an apprenticeship will be developing. Many years ago, when I was just in my junior year in college, a pastor friend of mine came to me and said, "Scott, would you and Marty be willing to come up and be my assistant at the church?" Happened to be my home church. And see, that was an exciting thing for me because he was thinking assistant and I was thinking apprentice. Here's a chance to watch and to learn and to make a whole lot of mistakes and to see how it is done and how it isn't done. And I remember those 2.5 years where I worked side by side with this man who had had years of experience in the ministry, how beneficial it was for me. That he didn't just cut me loose and say, hey, you're going to go off and plant some church, or you're going to do this or that. That we worked together, and that was a great comfort and encouragement. And this is the type of promise that Jesus has given His disciples. You follow me and I'll make you. I can do something with you. I can create you. And they watched Him turn water into wine. They watched Him heal individuals, cast demons out. They said, boy, if He could do things with that, and He wants to use me as His protege, He wants to use me as the clay that He wants to mold. Now that's an exciting adventure. It'd be just like one of the top companies, calling up one of you, seeing your resume and say, you know, I'd like you to come in and be with my top representatives, and you're going to work side by side with them and be able to develop these skills to be one of the tops in the whole world in this particular area. Would you jump at that chance? Possibly. To become something that's beyond what your dreams ever could be. And this is what Jesus offered to them. Come and I will make you. He offered hope that He would help them become something like what they had already seen in Him already. Jesus did not just appoint them. He called them to His side as His apprentices. The third thing, why did they respond? I think they were drawn by His purpose. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. These individuals knew what it was like to fish for fish. That'd been their whole life. I am sure that when they were children, they were out on the boats back when they were probably 3 and 4 years old or maybe even sooner with Dad, getting a feel and a smell and an understanding of what it was like to live this type of lifestyle. And then all they would know. And what joy it was when they would bring in the great catches of fish. And what a great project it would be to go to special waters and pull in great amounts of fish and be able to accomplish various things. But Jesus decided when He called them to this vision and purpose, He used something that they could relate to. He didn't say, follow me and I will make you great apostles. Follow me and you will be the leaders of the next church. Follow me and you will be persecuted and people will do bad things to you, but you'll be able to write parts of Scripture. No, He identified with what they were going to be because He, instead of giving them a task or just giving them a project, He laid before them a vision. An exciting adventure. Come and follow me. And what an excitement must have just been welling up in their hearts as this opportunity lent itself. And as I said earlier, maybe they've been just thinking about this. They probably talked about it. They probably talked about it with themselves, with Dad and the family, and talked about, boy, it just was so great to be with Him. All the exciting things we saw. And now He approaches on the shore and says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think the encouraging thing is not only will God not guide you where He won't provide, but He will allow us to follow Him in a way that will have an impact on our world, not just a change of occupations. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, let's try something different. I need some help here just for a project. He was calling them to an opportunity, as we find out the rest of the story, to turn their world upside down. And although they didn't know the whole story, all they knew was here is an individual who was calling them to an adventure. One that was so important that they were able to drop their nets. They were willing to put it aside and go and accomplish something. I don't know if you've ever thought about the tasks that you do, whether you see them as tasks or whether you see them as part of a bigger picture. In the context of our church, we can come up to the individual who is handing us a slip of paper that tells us about the events at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, and we can ask them, what are you doing? And they can say, well, I'm just handing out these information sheets Or they could say, my opportunity is to be the first individual that people see when they come into Blair Ridge Baptist Church. I become that instrument to pull them in and allow their experience to be positive from this point on. For the vision would be there to see the big picture. What do you do in the church? Well, I just clean the church. Or, are you the individual who removes the obstacles that keeps people from being distracted by cobwebs or stuff on the floor and such like that, that they can pay attention to the message and be drawn in to become caught as a fish for the glory of God? You can look at that in every aspect of your life when you minister it with God. Are we just functionaries? Are we just people going through life accomplishing things? Or are we buying into the vision that Jesus has for us? That we all, no matter what area that we might be in, are in that process of catching and bringing people in through that process of what we call discipleship. Creating contagious. That through our desire to be like Christ, it becomes a contagious type thing that no matter what aspect we're involved with, people can see we've got a higher vision. We've got something that's far beyond what task might be before us. And that I believe that's what Jesus was doing with these disciples, that when they followed Him, they realized it wasn't just an issue that they were going to go from working one task to working another just under new management. They were going to a whole new world. And I don't know about you. I don't know what doors you have come through in your process of working with Christ. For me, it started several years back in the early 70s. When I was really convinced that everyone else had some connection with God, and I was the one who didn't. And I really wanted to connect with God, but really had no clue how to do it. And then one day I ran across an individual who became an acquaintance, and from an acquaintance became a friend. And from observing his life, I ended up understanding that he had some kind of connection with God that I had not witnessed before. And the people he hung with had a similar connection. And through that process of seeking out God and wondering what all this is, I came to a point of understanding that Jesus Christ did indeed die on the cross for my sins. He was buried and He rose again, that He loved me and He cared for me. And I remember the most exciting aspect of once totally giving over to Him and accepting Him as my Savior is that reality that a purpose finally grew up in my life. A purpose just bloomed before me. Now, I want to tell you, I had no clue what God would do with me. If you would have asked me back in 1975, I'd be standing up here before you, I would say, no way. You know, at best, I would probably take the job of turning on the microphones for somebody else. But to me, to get up and speak in front of others, it wasn't going to happen. But I knew God had a purpose for me. And I knew God had a plan. And I was excited just to fold the bulletins. We had to, you know, bifold. I was excited. Or to stuff envelopes or anything like that. Because I just wanted to serve God. And for the first time in my life, I saw something beyond my own petty little life. And I had purpose as a young junior high kid. Oh, I wish that I'd made leaps and bounds and became a perfect kid. That didn't happen. But at least I had the groundwork of realizing there was something out there beyond what I'd ever experienced before. So I relate to what was being said here to the disciples. So that by the time I came to a point in my life, my senior year in high school, and I was trying to figure out what do I do with my life, and although Jesus didn't come up on a sandy beach and call to me to leave the nets, it is very evident He wanted me to come and follow Him and become a fisher for men. And made the decision to go on to Bible college and become equipped for whatever that purpose might be. So I understand what went through the hearts of these individuals. I had no clue what God was going to use me for. as maybe you may not have either. But God isn't calling you to an occupation at this point. He's not calling you to a task. He's calling you to a vision, to be willing to do whatever He would have you do in His life. And to see how that you can take that same power that He made available to the disposal of His disciples, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we can accomplish those things that He so desires. What is our response? First of all, are we convinced that Jesus is the one with the answers that truly loves us? Are we convinced of that? That's what the disciples had to make up in their mind. If we're going to follow anybody, we want to make sure he's a genuine individual that is really truly leading us to God. Second of all, are we convinced that He will help us? That He will not guide where He won't provide? In other words, if He's going to lead us in a direction, He's going to help us to be able to accomplish that which is before us. And thirdly, are we convinced that His purpose for life is indeed an abundant life? In John chapter 10, that's what He said. He says, "I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly." And I think the most exciting thing to do is to serve God. I think the most exciting thing to do is to just be able to give a life and to serve Him out of love and humility. And this is the purpose that He was calling them to, an abundant life. And then finally, if those three all fall in line, the next one is, then follow Him. We have been called to follow the great leader, and it is our responsibility to be willing to do that. There's a chorus that we've sung not too long ago, but it's one that fits very well with what we're talking about. It says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, I will follow Jesus. The world behind me, but I will follow Jesus." We'd like to encourage you to stand, if you would, as we sing this chorus in closing. The decision regarding to follow Jesus, He indeed is the one.